Phew, man, hadn't it been good to be in church already, amen? Now we're going to learn, man. We're going to learn something today that's going to help you so much. Look at Mark 4, verse 5. It says, Jesus said, he's telling a parable here, and in verse 5 he said, some seed fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. It says, but when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no what, church? Say it real loud. No root. It withered away. Now, he's going to interpret that parable a little bit later on. So let's look at that. Go down to verse number 16. It says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But what's the problem here in verse 17? It says they have no root where? No root in themselves. Isn't that interesting? There's no root in themselves. And so they endure but for a time, just for a moment. But then afterward, when the affliction, the persecution, all the problems arise for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. They are swept downstream, like the things we saw last week on the video and on the pictures. They're swept downstream through in the floods of life because they don't have a root in themselves. And last week we talked about the importance of having a root system in your life. If we're going to seek peace and pursue it, we got to have a root system. And we said that the number one thing that you got to do to get that root system established is that you have to set aside and carve out some time every day to connect with God. Make sure you're connecting with Him through His Word and through prayer every single day, and that you're carving out that time for Him. Very, very important. That alone will do wonders in helping you to create a healthy root system that'll bring peace. But here's the deal. We lay down roots in our life, and then what happens is a lot of times we don't take care of them, right? And you know, and I know, roots can be washed away and roots can decay. Roots can rot. Roots of trees can be uprooted. And so therefore, your roots need regular rejuvenation. You say, why? In your handout it says, because stress breaks them down. Stress will break down those roots that you're establishing in your life. And we're going to talk about those roots over the next few weeks. But today I want to talk about how to rejuvenate, how to take care of your root system. I want you to think about this with me, okay? What does the word stress mean? We hear that word a lot. You know, I'm stressed out. You know, I got this, you know, I've got this stressful situation. What does it mean? Well, I'm going to bring it up here on the screen, all right? Here we go. You ready? Stress, by definition, pressure or tension that is exerted on a material object. Pressure or tension. So if you put enough stress on something, what happens? Right. For example, different objects have different stress levels, different breaking points. Here's some Lay's potato chips, all right? So I could take that potato chip. It's intact. It's great. Looks great. I can't wait to eat this after church, all right? So got that? Now, if I put my thumb on that and just press down a little bit, what's going to happen? It's going to break. Right, it can't handle much stress, right, or it's going to break. But we don't want to do that because I'm going to eat those later, all right? So we'll go ahead and give those back to you. Now, on the other hand, let's take this podium, all right? This podium, if enough pressure was put on it, would it break, yes or no? Yes, but you can see it's going to be a greater stress point than the potato chip. What's my point? Everything has a breaking point. So do people. And therefore, there has to be a stress release from the tension that comes in life. The tension that comes in serving with each other. The tension that comes sometimes in marriage. The tension that comes with raising up kids or grandkids. The tension that comes through working a job. The tension that comes through just dealing with people, you know. There has to be a stress release from the tension. And the Bible teaches, this is, and that's what we care about is what the Bible says, right? The Bible teaches us the principle of, and the importance of, this is so important, and it's not hardly ever preached, all right? In church work, we preach on serving all the time, but did you know that rest is a Bible word? rest. Did you know that the Bible teaches the principle and the importance of regular rest? And again, pastors don't preach this a lot. I'm guilty. I probably preached it maybe 5-6 years ago since I've preached this. But yet, it is so incredible and so vital, especially in the fast-paced culture that we live today. I mean, in America, we're moving, man. We are moving fast, and things are on the go all the time. But why does God's Word teach? And I'm going to show you, God's Word teaches us that a time of rest is very important. Now, I'm going to show you from the Bible, then we're going to get really practical on this thing, all right? And if you will take to heart what I'm sharing with you today, it is going to do incredible things for the relationships in your life and for you personally, and you'll be on the path of seeking peace. You neglect this, you're going to pay the price, I will guarantee you. Now, let's look in our handout. What are 4 reasons from the Bible why rest is so important? Number one, write this in, because the need for rest was built into us at creation. The need for rest was built into us at creation. When you write that in, I want you to look up at the screen and notice 2nd chapter of the Bible. You ready? Genesis 2:3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day, he sanctified it, because that in it he had what? God rested from all his what? All his what? Work, which God created and made." We are made in God's image. We were made to rest after we work. In fact, God commanded his people in the Old Testament, Israel, he made a very steadfast command for them that they were to rest after they worked. And they called it the Sabbath day, and it was on Saturday. And they were commanded, it was very serious to God, that they honor this. In fact, look at this verse, Exodus 34:21. God said, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall what? Rest. Look at this. In earing time and in harvest time, he said, you shall rest. In other words, God anticipated the excuse, I'll rest after the busy season. God anticipated that. He knows human nature. And God said, no, you are not going to wait and rest after the busy season's over. I am commanding you, you are going to honor that Sabbath day rest during the busiest time of your year, which is harvest time. That's when you got to make hay, right, while the sun shines. That's when you got to get the crops in so you can have them to eat or to sell or whatever you do with those. That is your livelihood. But yet God says, no, no, you are going to protect your timeouts even at the peak of the season. And so many times what we do is we say, well, I'm going to rest after I finish this project. I'm going to rest once I get out of college. I'm going to rest once I finish up this thing that I'm doing at my house, you know, fixing it up. I'm going to rest after I get married. Isn't that funny? I'm going to rest after I get married. And then once this marriage is over, I'm going to rest. Yeah. Right. I told Adam Levy, he's marrying Monica, the girl who just sung. They're getting married this summer, and he was in the 8:30 service, and I looked over him. I said, Adam, do not think you're going to rest after you get married. And everybody laughed, you know. And Monica punched him like that, too. But yeah, I mean, God says no, nope, that ain't going to work. No, God says no. Now, I understand there's no Sabbath day command today. I get it. There's not a legalistic command, all right? But, it, you know, like, okay, you got to do it this day. But yet the principle is there, and I want you to see the need was built into us at creation. Why? Because number two, write this in, because our bodies demand proper rest. Now, the word stress, I'm going to go back to that for a minute. The word stress used to be a word that was an engineer's term. The word stress was not used in regards to people until probably my generation. You know, I'm 51, so I would say probably my generation is when they started using stress in reference to people. And people talked, and that's how most of you young people think of the word stress. Oh, I'm stressed out, you know. Oh, man, I've had a stressful day. And you think of it as something for people, but back in the day, stress was not in reference to people. It was an engineer's word. Here's what it meant. The word stress described how much weight or pressure that a structure could take before it collapsed. For example, the chair that you're sitting in right now, you by faith are believing that the engineer of that chair did some stress testing before you sat down on it. Amen? because you know they've got to check those chairs out and they've got to figure it out and find out how much stress that chair can take and still hold up. How much pressure can that chair take before it collapses? And that's how the word used to be used. My brother is an engineer of bridges. He's done this for years, since he was in his 20s, and my brother's 9 years older than me, 60, and he still does that. He works in Melbourne, Florida for a company, and they design bridges all over the world. And what they do, I went to his work one day, and he showed me, he had a pile of papers that high just for one bridge they were doing, and the papers were this long and this wide, and they were all these, you know, drawings and everything, and he said, that's just one project right there. And his job, he's been doing it so long, he checks up on everyone else's work and to make sure they've done their mathematical formulas. And he checks every single screw. I mean, he knows if there's a screw that's the wrong size, he'll catch it, you know, in these documents and in these drawings. And he'll be like, oh, this is wrong here. And so he checks it to make sure. Why? Because they got to know how much pressure, how much weight that bridge can take before it collapses. Now, I don't know about you, I'm really glad they do all that. Amen. I'm really thankful they do all that. And so, and here's the deal though, in our culture that we live in today, it's not so much that chairs and bridges are collapsing. Guess what? People are collapsing today. And that's why the word stress has become associated with people, because people are collapsing in our culture left and right. And it's been well documented. I'm sure you've probably read of the toll of unrest and stress on our bodies. 2/3 of office visits to family doctors, 2/3 are stress-related symptoms. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that our bodies, if we're saved and we know the Lord, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And a temple is something that is supposed to be treated special. You're supposed to take care of it. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Your body, spirit, they're tied together in that verse, see? And so too many people are pushing their bodies beyond the breaking point. They're just pushing them too hard. And I got this in the mail a few years ago. Florida Hospital actually sent this. It's a program that they do for full-time Christian workers, for ministers, for pastors. And it's funny because this is in the title of our message. But the name of this program was Rejuvenate. It's called Rejuvenate, and it's for church leaders. And it tells in here how that... it says, with the ever-increasing demands placed on church leaders, I'm saying this to say I'm not preaching at you, I'm right there with you, because pastors are sometimes the world's worst at this, not getting proper rest. And it says, with the ever-increasing demands placed on church leaders, it says, burnout and fatigue are at an all-time high. You ready for this? Over 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. 1,500 call it quits every month. 1,500 pastors. And then it goes on to say, different card, says your pastor's always there for you, but who is there for your pastor? And then it says health trends for church leaders. 26% of pastors are taking antidepressants. 60% are frequently fatigued or burned out. 72% of pastors are at immediate risk for heart disease and stroke. 72%. I'm getting weaker and weaker as I preach. I don't know if I can finish. But what I'm trying to share with you is that this is not something that's just for a segment of the population. Hey, this is for everybody this morning, including pastors. Number three, the third reason why we need proper rest is because of the example of Jesus. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter number 6. Flip over a couple chapters. Mark 6, great text right here. Very practical, very helpful. Mark 6, verse 30. It says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they've been busy serving. Verse 31, he said unto them, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and what? Rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Let me ask you a question. Jesus was God. We know that. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was also a man. So did Jesus need to rest? Yes or no? Yes, he did. In his humanity, his body demanded physical rest, right? He knew that. And so we need to take a lesson from that, all right? Number four, we need proper rest because it will enhance our relationships. That's the fourth thing. It will enhance our relationships. Have you guys ever met somebody who has a negative outlook on life? They're always negative. They just always look on the dark side of everything. I mean, some people are so negative that whenever they smell flowers, they look for a coffin. I smell flowers. Who died? Who died? Somebody must have died. I smell flowers. Who died? You know. And the thing is, to be quite frank with you, tired people are not much fun to be around, are they? They're like robots running mechanically from one task to the next, and they're getting it all done, stepping on people as they go. It's not easy to be sensitive and caring to others when you're all used up. God's word teaches us that, and this is so important, and if you are a young person in here, man, I hope you will get this, okay? Because this is like really, really important. And if you could get this down as a young person, it will serve you the rest of your life. Never forget this. This book, the Bible, teaches the whole basis of healthy relationships is giving and being generous. You got to give. If you are a selfish person and you want friends, you're probably not going to have friends. If you are selfish and you want a healthy marriage, it's probably not going to happen. Because the whole basis of healthy relationships is giving. For example, look at the screen. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Notice there's that give back and forth. You know, the husband loves his wife. But the Bible says Jesus, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what? He gave himself for it. The whole basis of healthy relationships is giving. Ephesians 6:4, later on, about four verses later, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, you're giving, you're pouring into your kids. The whole basis of healthy relationships is giving. Well, tired people don't feel like giving generously. Tired people blast their friends and family for insignificant irritations. Tired people have little or no patience, and through tired eyes, small problems look so much bigger. Fatigue will bring out a hidden mean streak in people. Proper rest is designed by God to bring our lives and to bring our bodies back into balance. And it's sure to enhance our relationships. I heard a funny story. It's very good moral to this story, though. And it's about a guy that challenged another man to an all-day wood chopping contest. And so he said, I challenge you. And he said, okay, I'll take the challenge. And so the challenger, he worked hard all day long. I mean, he just was splitting that wood and cutting that wood. And he only took a brief break for lunch, and that was it. And he was right back at it. The other guy had a leisurely lunch. He took several breaks during the day. Well, at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and somewhat annoyed to find out that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. And he was so mad. He's like, I don't get it. I just don't get it. He said, every single time I check, you were taking a rest. He said, and you chopped more wood than I did. And the guy that won the contest kind of grinned. He said, yeah, but you didn't notice. He said, every time I sat down to rest, I was sharpening my axe. And you know what? When you take the time for proper rest and you take those needed timeouts in your life, you're sharpening your axe. But there are some myths, some lies from our culture, from Satan. There's some lies that run counter to the Bible that will keep you running and will cause you to say, well, I know I need to stop, but I just can't stop. And they'll keep you running ragged. There's three myths. Number one is the indispensability myth. And this myth says they just can't get along without me. Well, the Bible says in Romans 12:3, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. I hate to break the news to you, but indispensable people get sick or die every day, right? And the world just keeps right on going. The world keeps right on going. Somehow life continues without them. And if our work has taken control of our lives, it may be because we think we're more important than we actually are. You see, I believe in working hard. I believe that if you work 8 hours, if you're getting paid for 8 hours, you ought to work 8 hours. Amen? I think you ought to work hard, man. I think when it's time to work, you ought to work and not loaf. But pursuing peace means that you draw limits around your life and you live within those limits. That root system's important. That root system's got to be there if you want a good marriage. That root system's got to be there if you want good relationships. That root system's got to be there if you want to have a good attitude. And part of that is drawing those limits and staying within those limits. And I want to give you some advice, young people. And man, I'm on the other side of 50 now. And being on the other side of 50, I'm looking back, and we've really tried to live by this, what I'm about to tell you, and it's really served us well, and it's really led to a very happy life. And here's the advice. Do not let your job, your money, and your possessions own you. Don't do that. You see, a lot of people work, because they got to pay the bills. And they got to pay for all the stuff they want. Well, they think they want. You know what I found out a long time ago? Listen, life is about relationships. And the quality of your life and the peace in your life is going to be in direct proportion to some of these choices that you make in your life. Do you really need that? Do you really have to have that? Do you really got to have bigger and better? I mean, think about it. Do not let your job, your money, and your possessions own you. The indispensability myth. Number two, write this in. The you are what you do myth. That's when we think that what we do and what we accomplish is who we are. For example, we ask a little boy who's 6, 7, 8 years old. We say, hey, young man, what do you want to be when you grow up? And what would we do if he said, I want to be godly. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be loving. I want to be caring. I want to be helpful. Oh, no. We're looking for things like, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a movie star. I want to be a sports star. I want to be a famous singer. And at a young age, many children are taught to believe that what you do is what you are. Did you know the Bible teaches just the opposite? Did you know there's a verse where the context is, God is selecting David to be the new king of Israel, but David's just a little scrawny young kid, and he's got like 7 brothers that are older, stronger, bigger. They've been out in war. David never had been in war, and they've got all this experience, and God skips over his brothers and then goes to David, and Samuel, the prophet's like, David, what are you doing? He's just a little scrawny kid. And it's in that context that God said this. It's in your handout. Look at it with me. This is what God said to Samuel. God said, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what, church? The heart. You know what the principle there is? When God judges you, It's always based on what you are in your heart, not what you do or accomplish outwardly. And I'm going to let you in on something right now. Listen, when you get to heaven, you are not going to be, yet you're not going to have a special place in heaven because you had a big position down here on earth. You're not going to get a special spot in heaven because you had a lot of money. God is not impressed with our power, our possessions. He's not impressed with our power, position, or possessions. None of those things. God's not impressed with any of that. You see, God, when He judges you, He looks at what you are in your heart, not what you do outwardly. You see, God wants to know, are you godly? Are you honest? Are you faithful? Are you righteous? Are you sincere? Are you loving? Are you unselfish? Are you humble? Are you generous? Are you giving? Remember that verse? God loves a what? Cheerful giver, right? Yeah, that's what God's looking at. You know, I read this quote. I thought it was really good. I'm going to read this quote. You ready? A workaholic feels that he is nobody unless he's working. His work is his worth. So he will drive past all boundaries of life to prove himself. But no effort or achievement will ever be enough. In his wake, he will leave people who desperately wanted to be close to him, but could not run fast enough to catch him. And he will end up, at the end, being alone and unfulfilled. He never had time to just be. That is the you are what you do myth. Number three, last one is this, the dedication myth. This equates nights out working or volunteering with commitment. And here's the deal. People do need to learn how to serve, but they also need to learn how to rest. And here at Crossroads, we try to have a philosophy that permeates our ministry here that we don't guilt trip people if they have to quit serving, all right? If they have to give up a certain ministry. Because here's the thing. You have to have a balance between rest and between work and serving. And if you can learn that balance, then you'll be serving for many, many years to come. If you don't take regular timeouts, you'll play a glorious first quarter, and then you'll end up collapsing and hating the game for the rest of your life. If the devil cannot get us to undercommit, he'll try to get us to overcommit and just burn out. How do we implement a regular time of rest, as the Bible teaches? Number one is this. I want to get very practical. I just want to get really, really practical with you, all right? Number one, you got to plan it. Because if you don't plan it, it's not going to happen. You say, Pastor Dan, what do you mean plan it? Write this in. Ready? Number one, we need to plan daily rest. What am I talking about? I'm talking about adequate sleep. Now, listen, I know everybody's different, but sleep is the balance wheel of our health and our personality. And so sleep is very, very important. By the way, did Jesus sleep? Yes, he did. In fact, Jesus Christ was on a boat, and the disciples are out there, and the storm hits. And does anybody remember where Jesus was when the storm hit? He's taking a nap. He was taking a nap. Jesus slept. Listen, man, go home today and take a nap. And then when someone says, well, what are you doing taking a nap? We got to do this and we got to do that. Just say, I'm just being like Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. Hey, adequate sleep. Some people need 5 hours and that's all they need. And the next day they are ripping, roaring, ready to go. I mean, they got a positive outlook. They got energy. They're excited. 5 hours sleep is all they need. Other people get 5 hours sleep and you don't want to go near them the next day. Just stay away from them. Amen. They get 5 hours sleep and you don't even want to go near them because they got to have more. I really believe we're all different there. So everyone's different, right? But you really need to. Because like I said earlier, you know, tired people aren't much fun to be around. And they just get aggravated over everything. Number two, we need to plan a weekly rest. Now, God told Israel to He told them Saturday was the day. And that would be their day of rest. You need to pick a day. I'm serious about this. You need to pick a day. and you need a day of the week where you rest, relax, and play with your family and your friends. One of the deals here is this, and this is, again, some free advice. Many couples are not playful. That's not good. Relationships can get very stale. And I believe that couples have to stay playful. And you need to do that on a regular weekly basis. You need to have a day, and you need to stay playful. I tell you, that is one thing that Denise and I have done through the years, and it has served us very well. You have to decide, I'm not going to compromise that commitment to rebuild myself and my family once a week. You need a weekly rest. The Bible teaches it. You need it. In fact, God was so serious about it. Listen to this. God told Israel, remember the manna would come every day? And they'd have to pick up the manna? That was how they ate in the wilderness? God said, I'm going to send twice the manna on Friday so that you can collect twice what you need for Saturday, because I don't want anybody picking up manna on Saturday. I don't even want you collecting up food. That's how serious God was about a day of rest. Number three, you need to plan an extended rest. This would be a fun weekend or a out-of-town vacation. And again, money, location, that's not important. It's just change. It's change. By the way, an extended rest, a week or two of vacation, that's important, but it doesn't make up for neglected daily and weekly rest. Some people save up all their resting for one glorious vacation a year, you know, and then they're just stressed out the rest of the year. Rest and recovery binges don't work, all right? You need that daily, weekly, and then the extended. Now, there's a second principle I want to give you, very practical, very helpful. Number two is you have to protect it. You got to plan it, and then you got to protect it. In other words, it's got to be on the schedule or it's not going to happen. And I'm telling you flat out, if you do not protect it, it's not going to happen. Do you know what I found out? I found out that people will gladly fill your schedule for you. I found that out years ago. Is that people will gladly fill your schedule for you. And to them, it's just one more thing on your... To them, it's just one thing. Yeah, when you start taking one thing from a bunch of people, all of a sudden now the schedule's filled up. If you don't protect it, nobody else is going to do it for you. Nobody. When you're taking that time of rest, can I give you a little advice? Eliminate potential distractions like cell phones. Young people are like, what is he talking about? Texting, emails, work that you brought home. Protect it so that it's a time of rest. I've been in restaurants before. Couples are having a date night, and the guy's on the phone the entire time, and she's just sitting there going... And what she's thinking is she wants to grab that phone and go into the bathroom, hold it over the toilet, and drop it and go, right? Of course, women do it too now. Did you know, and I'm going to share this with you, and this is something very important for you to get a hold of. Believe it or not, you could turn your phone off for a 24-hour period, and did you know the world won't come to an end when you turn it back on? The world will not come to an end. I promise you, it'll still be spinning when you turn your phone back on. And all those people that needed to contact you in that 24-hour period, most of them will make it. They'll live through it, all right? They'll live through your phone being off. They will actually live through that. You see, there's a connection in the Bible between rest and peace. Rest and peace. Can I show you? Look at the bottom of your handout. And write that in there real quick. We must see the connection between rest and peace. And notice there, it says in Matthew 11, this is Jesus speaking. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, say it, rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what that means? That means if Dan Proctor is stressed out, I need to go look in the mirror, don't I? If I'm stressed out, it's not Jesus' fault. Jesus, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, come unto me and I will give you stress? Right? I have to remind myself of that in the ministry many times. Jesus didn't say, come unto me and I'll give you stress. He said, come unto me and I will give you what, church? Rest. There's a connection in the Bible there between rest and peace. Rest and peace. So I hope you'll take what you've learned today. If you're married, get with your spouse, whatever. But just figure it out, because if you're going to pursue peace, this is a vital part of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.